Okay, so the class this evening is going to begin with answering the questions on chapter 3. I'm not going to spend any time on reviewing. We spent quite a bit of time on that chapter already, covered it thoroughly, and so I don't see the need in doing that. We'll answer questions. Of course, if you have a comment or question about chapter 3, we'll always be open to that. And when we get done with the questions, then we'll go to chapter 4. And I do not have it written down. I do not know who we begin with. Say again. Greg had the last one. Were we going that way? Is that right? Okay. Sir? Oh, okay. So if Greg had the last question, so Mark, would that be you? Huh? They said on your bench. Well, Mark's right behind you, and nobody else there. Oh, Cindy gets the first question. All right. Let's go with Cindy then. If I might.
Actually, the ESV says anyone, but it's the other person's same name.
Yeah. Okay. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay, number two, Mark, then we, or Charlene.
How many wives must a bishop have?
One.
One.
Okay. Okay, very good. All right. Who wants to take the next one? Clint?
Are his children to be in subjection to him?
Yes.
Yes, they are. Sister Kathy? All right, very good. Now we're up here, Brother Brady.
Which one?
Number six. No, he's not to be a novice, is he? No, he can't do that. All right, number seven.
What kind of report or testimony must he have from those that are outside the body of Christ? A good one?
A good report, yes. All right, then number eight. You want that, Jonathan? Okay.
What traits must a deacon have? He must be dignified, not double tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy. Dishonor, disdain. He must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and he must be tested.
All right. And number nine. You want that one?
What must be done before one can serve as a deacon? They must be tested, free themselves blameless.
Yes. Number 10. All right, number 11.
What is further stated in verse 12 regarding the family and responsibilities of the deacon? One wife, good managers of their children and household.
Very good. Number 12.
What is said about those who serve well as deacons that purchase for themselves a good degree and great bonus and holy pride?
All right. Number 13. Very good. That's correct. Number 14. Okay. And number 15. I guess Linda? Okay. Very good, thank you. Anybody have any questions to about chapter 3? Anything to add? Any comment you'd like to make before we go to chapter 4? All right. So we're going to look at chapter 4, and he leaves the qualifications of elders and deacons. But at the end of chapter 3, he writes about the mystery, the hidden truth in God. And he begins to write about that. And then in chapter 4, he's going to begin talking about false teachers. And I guess if you were going to summarize the chapter or divide the chapter into parts, then verses 1 through 5 would be those who apostatize, or those who fall away. And that would be verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 11, this is a personal advice that Paul will be giving to Timothy. And then in the remainder of the chapter, verses 12 through 16, this is personal responsibility that Timothy has. So if we begin in verse 1 of chapter 4, he begins by saying in later times, and that's the New King James. They may say, some version may say last days. Does anybody have a version that says that? Last days? Or does it?
Latter times.
Okay, he says in latter times. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons in latter times. My thoughts on this is he does not say in the last days. And he does not mention, as normally something is mentioning about the return of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, in the last days. And that's not here either. He just says in latter times. Now, if we would turn back to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, here's some verses that deal with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then he goes on, that person who opposes God and exalts himself, and that's, and it begins to kind of indicate who that would be. So that is connected to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the falling away before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is connected to the last days of this earth is connected there, but in chapter 4, there seems to be no connection to that. At least he did not write that at all. In verse 3 of 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, you can read this, and the same writer, the Apostle Paul, just like it was in Thessalonians, just like it is in 1 Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And he identifies that as a falling away. People are falling away in the last days. But in this chapter, he says in latter times. And that means that in some time in the future, something to come, that there will be some difficulties. The body of Christ, the Christians, will have difficulties. And it's because of this that Christians give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature is of God is good, and nothing is refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. Do you see a difference in how he words this in latter times, in versus how he would be wording in the last days? A falling away is going to occur, that we read in 2 Thessalonians. A falling away is to occur. People giving in to false teaching and falling away from God, and then becoming some period of time, or I don't know exactly when that would be, then Christ would come, and he would destroy that one who has set himself up. He would be identified and set himself up as God, and Christ would take care of him when he came back. And so that's not what is spoken of here. But he is just identifying, in my judgment, he is identifying a period of time that there will be a falling away. Have we seen anything like that before? Can you think of any time that we have seen that we've had fallings away? Bill?
It's sort of amazing to me to read this and to think about people who claim to be really religious so soon after this happened and mm-hmm. to know the scriptures to fall right in and go and do this very thing.
Yeah.
It's just amazing when you think about that.
Yeah. And how about, that's what he writes to the Galatians, about how soon that you are deceived and how soon that they become deceived because they have received the truth and seem to be firm in it, but yet they responded to false people. Now, I want to mention here too that he doesn't talk about false teachers. He doesn't call them false teachers. Notice what he says. They would heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. So he says they are demons and they are deceiving spirits. They're false teachers. That's what he's talking about. You remember who is wording this? Paul's writing it, but the Spirit says, and Paul is repeating what the Spirit says. The Spirit says this, deceiving spirits and demons. And that's what the spirits are calling these false teachers. He doesn't just come out and say false teachers. They're demons and deceiving spirits. So it's the words of the Spirit that he is repeating. And so the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's view, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is saying, these are demons. These are deceiving spirits. Bill.
It's possible for a person to read the scriptures sometimes and to misunderstand it and
yeah.
to be certain of the truth. But I don't think the hypocrisy of liars describes that kind of person.
No. No.
It sounds to me like they were deliberately trying to pull something maybe to solidify themselves in some position that they wanted to be in.
Could be. Could be, but all throughout the New Testament, we are warned about false teachers. I mean, it's not a little bit, it's a lot. It's a lot of time, a lot of scriptures involved in trying to teach us about false teachers. And so, this is another one of them. This is the Spirit says. The Spirit says, and he says that the Spirit says expressly, plainly, he says that these things are going to happen. They're going to be a falling away. The false teachers will have the way with people. And they are. And they have been. That false teachers have the way with people. Even today, false teachers have their way with some people. We know that, don't we? And we think, well, how can they believe such things as that when the Scripture says, right? But those false teachers have their way with people. And that's the warning here that the Spirit is giving us. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, as he met with the Ephesian elders. Now, where is Timothy right now? He's writing to Timothy. Where is Timothy? Ephesus. He's at Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, going back through the region, headed toward Jerusalem, I believe, and then from there he would have all kinds of difficulties, but he calls the Ephesian elders to him, and he tried to build them up and to encourage them. But then he said to them that you need to beware. You need to understand that they will be these ravaging wolves that would come in among you and even rise up of you that would deceive the people and lead many away. And he was warning then, the Ephesian elders, look out for this. Be aware of this and be prepared for this. Because that's going to happen. So, as he warns the Ephesian elders then, and then later as he writes to Timothy, while Timothy is in Ephesus, says he is saying, these things are going to happen. Keith?
It just took a couple of verbal exchanges.
That's all.
And she was deceived. And then look, when she talked to Adam, how long did it take her to get Adam to take of the forbidden fruit? But now, how about if you take, once the church is established and everything like that, how about if Satan had a couple of hundred years to deceive? And of course, it started with the eldership and stuff like that. And
yeah. Yeah.
He could deceive the entire church, and that's what happened. The Lord's church culminated into the Catholic Church. So
that probably, by certain descriptions that he gives here, not only here but in other places, that's probably the falling away that he's talking about.
It took a couple of hundred years, even 1,000 years.
Yeah.
He deceived the entire Lord's church, which right. culminated into the Catholic Church, and then how about the Protestant Reformation? How long did it take? You know, the Dark Ages hit again, right? 1500 BC, AD, and then it took the Protestant Reformation, sort of get everybody back away from the Catholic.
the truth, when the truth came back, then that busted people up, and they began to think for themselves, and they said, well, that's not right. And then there was a leaving of that doctrine that they were teaching, and then trying to go back to the truth. Now, they didn't exactly go back to the truth totally, but it took a while.
But it took the, the invention of the printing press, the good
yeah.
printing press, to start printing Bibles and stuff like that.
So yeah, so people could read it themselves. Now, humans, God gave humans the ability to think and discern and to read and to be able to understand what they were reading. And so when they began to understand what they were reading in the Bible, they said, we hadn't been doing it that way.
You know? Up until that point, there was no Bibles and such, only the
yeah.
Catholic Church had Bibles.
Yeah. And before that, they were just scrolls. People had scrolls. If you owned a scroll, you're probably a wealthy person because they were very expensive. The scribes had to scribe them and things like that. Jonathan?
Do you mind if I give a counter-argument to that?
Okay.
One thing, or two things to keep in mind is Paul writes to us, he tells us that the church is the pillar ground of the truth.
Chapter 3, he tells
us. Jesus tells Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church.
Yeah.
So for us to say that the church fell away and disappeared.
Oh, it didn't disappear.
Well, I know. But to say that even as a whole, that the kingdom of God, for all intents and purposes in this world, was non-existent, of course it wasn't. We're counter-teaching against what Jesus and Paul both said. So my counter-argument here is, when we look at the Catholic Church does not forbid marriage. There's monks that are part of that religious organization that takes that upon themselves. The Catholic Church does not forbid certain things. Certain people take that upon themselves. What group at that time did do those things and command those things among themselves were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a cult that were already in existence before Jesus even came on the scene. And as we read through the apostles, especially the apostle John, the apostle Paul seems to be teaching against those Jews that want to make Gentiles into Jews too. The apostle John is attacking the Gnostics. That's why he writes in his epistles, whoever denies that Jesus came in the flesh is the Antichrist.
Right.
That's exactly what the Gnostics taught,
yep.
That he was just a spirit. And the Gnostics also taught that the human body is so filthy and so sinful that the Spirit of God cannot abide in it. So to be pleasing to God, what do you have to do? You have to deny the flesh. You can't give in to sexual lust or sexuality in any shape or form, so you cannot marry. Foods are forbidden. Gnostics were the ones who fit this passage more so than an organization.
I agree with that. This was the times of the Gnostics. And they were already here.
Yeah, they were already here.
And by the time the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, which was probably, 65 A.D., somewhere along in there, that by the time that, they had a foothold. And it just continued going. That's what he's running. But there was an organization that did take upon themselves things like one setting himself up as God, and that applies to that denomination. And so I agree with that, and we need to understand it that way. Concerning these latter times, some commentary, people who write commentaries, some of them believe that the last days, that latter times here is not talking about the last days. I kind of believe that. These are latter times, periods of time, and that he's not talking about the last days. We are living in the last days. When did the last days begin? At Pentecost, when Peter stood up and quoted the prophet Joel, when Joel's words were in the last days, the very things that he would pour out his spirit, like it was poured out on Pentecost, onto the apostles and other people too, that it was poured out, and that's in the last days. So that's the beginning of the last days, was the Pentecost after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. And then we're in the last days. That last days has continued all along. And when will it end?
Second coming of Christ.
That's when it will be. And so the last days will continue. This is the last dispensation. Last dispensation. There'll be no others. There's many, several dispensations before that. But on the day of Pentecost, when God spoke to through His Son, He began to speak through His Son, not by through men, but through His Son. What did they teach? What did Peter teach on Pentecost? He taught Jesus. And that's what he taught. And so now God is speaking to us through Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. And so that's going to continue until Christ comes again. And we don't know how long that will continue. We have no idea to know that. So, these people will speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they will be, their conscience won't, they won't have a conscience. Their conscience won't have any feeling. You get a burn. And after that burn heals, that spot is no feeling there. It's not sensitive to anything. You know, if it's seared, a bad burn. And if it heals, then you can't feel anything there. Having your conscience seared with a hot iron. So they don't have any conscience at all. And these demons, our false teachers, will be teaching, the Gnostics, will be teaching about not to marry, forbidden to marry, abstain from certain meats and that sort of thing, and that's what they're going to be teaching. But he counters that with this. God created to be received with thanksgiving, that's food, by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so he tells Timothy, look at this. When you encounter people forbidden you to eat certain foods, don't eat certain foods. And you need to counter it this way. God has cleansed everything from man. And it is acceptable, and it becomes sanctified or set apart through prayer. Offering of thanks, thanking God for the food that he has provided for us. And so he's cleansed that. And not only that way, of course it had a different meaning, that when Peter had that vision about Cornelius, he saw animals being let down on sheets or some that looked like sheets that was forbidden for a Jew to eat. But God said, no, not so. I have cleansed. What is clean is clean, and I have cleansed this. But it had the different meaning was the Gentiles were acceptable in God and that sort of thing. But what God has cleansed, it's okay for us to eat that. Now, there's certain things you don't want to eat, and you probably wouldn't eat But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about food that God has cleansed. And don't let anybody tell you about not eating food. And so that's half of what these people are trying to teach. Marriage is one. And the second thing is about eating certain kind of foods. Okay, so that would be the first section of 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he talks about the great apostasy. Now, the great apostasy would be a good study if you wanted to study that on your own. That would be a good study. And the second coming of Christ, if you'd like to study that. But there's many things we don't know about that. And so, in verse 6, let's go with that. If you instruct the brethren in these things, now this is personal advice to Timothy. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So he's telling Timothy, teach these things to the brethren. This is personal advice. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And I would imagine, just like they are now, that they are old wise fables that some have received as the gospel and abide by that as truth. But what Paul tells Timothy is, reject that. Reject that. Because it's most likely not the truth. And don't have any part with that. Profane and old wise fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Being like God. And then in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits is little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Work yourself toward godliness. Put your energy into godliness. Even though I got nothing against exercise, bodily exercise, not at all. I think that it's necessary for us to have good health to some degree, but even Paul says it profits a little, but godly exercise, exercising toward godliness is profitable for all things. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And that's the previous things that he's talked about, that he is saying this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So the personal advice to Timothy is teach about false teachers. Warn about false teachers. Don't be involved with what people are following after fables and such. A fable is something that's created. It's something that is not necessarily true, probably isn't true, because it's created, it's made up. Somebody made it up. And so don't follow after anything like that. Of course, we're not to follow after men, we're to follow after God. And so if it's a fable, it's something that's made up. Somebody produced it in their own thinking. And so don't follow after those things. But there are people who follow after those fables. And as they would say, they swear by it, and they follow after that. But Paul says, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. What they were doing, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were paying the price for that. They were suffering reproach for that. That was real. They were suffering reproach for teaching Jesus Christ. And it seems like the Apostle Paul suffered even more than most for teaching Jesus Christ. His body was evidence of that, and the scars that he had on his body from the beatings and the whippings and the trouble that he went through just to be able, and the stonings, just to teach about Jesus. And these people who say that Jesus is not real and there's no validity to it at all, the Apostle Paul could say, look at my body. Would I do this? Would I put myself through this if it wasn't real? And would I suffer the way I have suffered if it wasn't real? And other people too who suffered greatly because of Christianity, the things that they had to put up with. Personal advice. And here's the last part, and that is personal responsibility. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he was to be the example. He was young, and one commentary that I read said that when it said that this would apply to someone who was under 40 years old. 2 minutes. So we don't know how old Timothy was. He was a fairly young man. He had been with Paul a while. Paul had taught him and others, not just him, but others. Timothy was one that Paul could count on. He called him, he's my son. And he's like a son to him, a son in the gospel. And he could count on Timothy. And if he gave instructions to Timothy, the Apostle Paul would know, even before it's done, that Timothy would carry that out. He had that much confidence in Timothy. So here, I don't know how old he was. Maybe less than 40 years old, maybe not even 30 years old, or somewhere around there. By this time, he had been with Paul for quite a while. Don't let anybody despise you. Don't let anybody look down upon you because of your youth. Preach the truth. Be an example. Be an example to those around about you, to the believers, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so if you see a young man who entertains these characteristics like Timothy does, do not look down upon that young man just because he's young. He's following after Christ. And that's what Timothy was doing. And he was trying the best he could, the best anybody could, probably better than most people could, being a Christian. So that's all of our time for our class. Keith said we're over with. So I appreciate your attendance, appreciate you being here, appreciate your comments, and Leon is scheduled to be back soon, and he'll have a class next time.